All right, let me read our passage of scripture from this time. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll be starting in verse 1. So this is what the word says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For an severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So let me share with you, as we start this video, just a little bit of turmoil that most pastors can have in their hearts, which is something I think I should mention to you maybe in past sermons. And the turmoil is on one of the things that many of us actually do not like to teach on, which is on the subject of money. Because you know, at times it feels like churches are always asking for money and for giving. We know that there's false ministries that are out there with false teachings that are out there that prey on people. You know, try to get their money, maybe by making some type of false claims that if they gave to their ministry that they would be blessed and some type of financial windfall would come their way. We also know when the topic of money is brought up, often walls in our hearts go up, which not only is uncomfortable for the listeners, but also uncomfortable for those who are teaching. So the topic of money is one that most pastors do not gravitate towards, one that we, in a lot of ways, want to avoid. However, that being said, within this inner turmoil that we have, pastors also know how important one's view of money is to their overall spiritual health, as well as their enjoyment and their worship of the Lord. So scripture is clear on the negative end, that the love of money leads to the roots of all kinds of evil. And so as pastors, we've witnessed that. We've seen how money has been intimately involved in destroying lives and marriages, families. So there's a real desire for pastors to warn people of the dangers that money can bring with it. Then on the positive side, scripture also is clear that giving, generosity, is a key that opens the door to joy, both in this life as well as in life to come. It was our Lord who told us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It was our Lord who also told us that through giving that we store up joyful treasures in heaven, which are eternal. Treasures where moth and rust won't destroy, where thieves won't break in and steal. So generosity and joy, they're connected. And as pastors, we want church members to have joy. Where greed binds us up, generosity gives us freedom. And it gives us something that money could never buy, just this great gift of joy. So this is the turmoil that we have around money. On one side, we really don't want to bring it up out of fear of being misunderstood. But on the other side, we actually do want to bring it up because of how important it is. So this morning, my hope is for the later, that this time would be a means of joy, a blessing to us as a church family to think through the topic of money. As mentioned last week, over the course of summer, I have a handful of kind of like one-off sermons for us. They're going to revolve around the imperative be verb, for what God might be calling us to be as we seek to be more like Christ. Last week, my encouragement was to be still and know God. This is from Psalm 46. I said this last week, I'll say it again here. We are all tired. We're weary. We're fatigued by a really heavy few months. But for much of the time, we have been fairly isolated from others. stuck in our own heads, which is not the best place to be. I think for many of us, we probably spent far too much time on things like social media or just consuming news reports or podcasts. And because of that, our heads are filled with just such noise right now. And we've been distracted. And it's been hard, maybe harder than normal, to be still before our God, perhaps causing us to even lose sight of God in this time and the incredible peace that he gives us. So my encouragement last week, and this encouragement I actually want to continue to give to us, is for you and I to create space, to be intentional, where we are simply still before our God, that we might find rest in our weariness, that we might find his strength in our weakness, that we might seek the heart of God in his truth and his wisdom as we try to process life, life's challenges, and all the brokenness around us, that we might seek his wisdom and how we might faithfully walk into the brokenness and to care for others who are hurting. And by the way, if you watched this video last week and you have yet to find time to be still before God, please do that. You know, try to set away unnecessary distractions of your life. Put your nose in the scriptures and in quietness and in trust. Let the Lord be your strength and your hope. And just be still before him. So that was last week. Now this week, I want to encourage you from this text to be generous. Which from this text will specifically revolve on money. But know the hope that when we hear a call to be generous, that we're generous with far more than just our money. But we're generous stewards of everything that God has given to us. Including things like our time, our talents, our gifts, our passions, our possessions, to be generous with all that God has given to us, to hopefully reflect the heart of God, who has been incredibly generous to us through the giving of his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to pay the debt of our sin, which we're going to talk about more near the end of this time. Now, for this time here, before we get there, let me just mention a couple things concerning the context of the passage I read from you. So first is just the context to whom it was written, which was an ancient church in the city of Corinth. And it was written by a man named Paul, who actually wrote a series of letters to this ancient church in Corinth. So in Holy Scriptures, we actually have two of these letters, which we refer to as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Within the information we have in these two books, we also see that there is a couple other books that we don't have that have been lost that Paul wrote to them. And while Paul was very gracious as he wrote to the church in Corinth, we see in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, he also was pretty straightforward with them as he was addressing some major sin areas in their life that have kind of comfortably worked their way into the church. So in his letters, Paul calls for the church to repentance, to repent in the areas that they were falling short with a godly repentance. Which, by the way, when we hear the call of repentance, when it's a biblical call of repentance, this is not a call to like guilt and shame, to shame people in their sin. But we hear the call to repent in the scriptures. This is actually a call to turn from guilt and shame and to turn to forgiveness, to find greater godliness, greater holiness, to find greater freedom, and to find greater joy in Jesus. So now, when we hear someone calling us to repent, that doesn't automatically mean this is like an ungracious call. In fact, the call to repent, when it's done in line with the heart of the scriptures, this is actually an incredibly gracious act. So that's the context of our letter. You know, Paul's writing to this church, desiring for them to grow into greater godliness, greater holiness, and greater joy, which includes having greater generosity. Second context relates specifically to the text that I read for you and the motivation of the Macedonian church we see in verse 1 and the offering that they were taking up. So Paul testified to the church in Corinth about this offering that was taken up to help spur them on to further generosity. And this offering was actually a continued offering that is being taken up for the ancient church in Jerusalem who were crippled by poverty. Because of a few factors that were, I guess you could say, were working against them. which included being ostracized for being Christians, which limited opportunities for vocation. There also was actually a great famine in the area that caused widespread food shortages. So if you think of the law of supply and demand, the supply was low, and the demand in the city was high. And because that's the cost of living was incredibly high in Jerusalem in this time. People in Jerusalem also had high taxes that they had to pay, mainly because they had to pay taxes not only to the city of Jerusalem, you know, to kind of help keep up the temple and everything that's going on around the temple area, but they also had taxes to pay for being part of the Roman world. And so they had high taxes, which also helped put them in such a place of poverty. And then to kind of top it all off, it also appears that Christians in Jerusalem had high demands of practicing hospitality, which can be expensive to be hospitable. So remember, the Christian church, which was started in Acts 2, this was in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem became the early center of Christianity, which meant that the church, they had a higher demand to care for the many like teachers and leaders who lived in that area. They also had a high demand to care for people who came into the Jerusalem area for various events or church councils that would take place. Maybe think specifically like Acts 15, there's a Jerusalem council. And so as Christians around the region came together in Jerusalem, where do you think they had to stay? And who do you think had to feed them? It wasn't like there's hotels back then, like there is today, or restaurants like there is today. You know, I doubt there were things like business expenses back in that day. And so as Christians, as they came to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, they had the responsibility of providing food and housing to be hospitable, which is actually one of the marks of the early Christian church. So when you put all these factors together, the early church in Jerusalem, they had heavy burdens to carry. And they lived actually with real poverty. So Paul, other leaders in the time, as they traveled around, what they would do is they would take up offerings to help care for this poor, burden-filled church. This is meeting a real tangible need that they had to take up an offering. So that's the context that we're working through in this passage. So for this time here, let me just point out a few things from this passage that I really want us to be challenged by and actually to chew on, perhaps as you're still before God, to chew on some of these things, especially in light of all the things that are happening in the world around us right now. So first, as you hear a call to be generous, know that generosity really is a matter of the heart. The scripture tells us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Scripture tells us that we can only serve one master, that we can't love both God and money. So generosity, or the lack of generosity, it really shows us where our heart is at. It shows us what we truly believe, what truly matters to us. Because generosity is such a matter of the heart, that's actually what's most central to God. It's not necessarily the amount of the gift that God is interested in, but he's interested in the sacrificial heart that was given. So one of the more humbling passages I think we can see in the scriptures, particularly in the gospel accounts, tells of a story of a poor widow who put into an offering just basically a couple pennies, because it's basically all that she had. And so because this is all she had, this was actually an incredible sacrificial gift. And as the Lord was there, as he witnessed this offering take place, he went to his disciples and he told them that this poor widow, that she gave more than all others, because she gave out of her poverty. I mean, at the Lord, as he looked at these two pennies that were in a lot of ways insignificant, compared to society or in the view of society, he didn't look at that and just like dismiss it as if those two pennies didn't matter. Rather, the Lord honored that gift, declaring that her sacrifice was a greater sacrifice, that her gift was actually far more superior than other gifts that came in with a higher monetary value, because those gifts were not given through sacrifice, but given out of abundance. It's the heart that matters. And we should know this with everything. What matters to the Lord is our heart, our willingness to be sacrificial, to trust in him, to obey him, even when it's not easy or convenient or comfortable. So in our passage, it's mentioned there's offering taken up for the poor church in Jerusalem. And one of the stops that Paul had along the way in his journeys, we see in verse 1, was the area of Macedonia, or kind of like modern-day Greece. And we see in our passage, verse 2, that as a church in Jerusalem was poor, and they were struck with poverty and affliction, we see that they actually weren't the only church in that same boat. We see in our passage that the Macedonian church, they also were in the midst of a real and severe trial, affliction. Our text tells us that they actually were extremely poor. However, what we see in our text, that this trial, their poverty, that didn't stop them from seeking to be generous. They didn't look at their poverty and see that basically as like a get out of generosity jail free card. You know, they didn't go to Paul and say, hey, Paul, listen, we would totally give to this. But you know, right now we have some trials, we're in some midst of tribulation that we're really working through. You know, we're already having a hard enough time to make ends meet. So you know what? We're going to have to pass right now. It just wouldn't be wise for us to give. But in our text, we see that's actually not what happened. The opposite. It actually appears that Paul and the others almost tried to talk them out of giving. Now listen, guys. You really don't have to give here. Don't feel you need to be generous here. Listen, you're in the midst of a trial. You're already dealing with poverty. So this offering here, this is not for you. But what I also see in our text is this church in Macedonia, as they heard this from Paul and the others, we see they weren't having it. In verse 4, we read that they were begging for the favor or for the grace to take part in this offering and the relief of the saints. This was their heart. They wanted to give. Their desire was to be as generous as they could be. Knowing that in a very real sense, yeah, it probably was going to hurt them to give. Yeah, it probably was going to feel like a real sacrifice. Yeah, it would probably take some real steps of faith to take up this offering. They were not giving out of abundance. They were giving out of poverty. And what we see in our text, the end of verse 2, they gave an overflow of generosity. We read that for they gave according to their means. Right? They gave according to the little that they had, which probably meant by worldly standards probably wasn't a lot. But our text tells us they did this on their own accord. Right? Paul didn't twist their arm or manipulate them into giving. They wanted to give. That was their heart. They wanted to give according to our means, which is amazing itself. But we also see in our text that generosity didn't stop just according to their means, but they actually went above and beyond their means. As mentioned, even begging for the grace to do so. Paul, let us give. We long to be sacrificial and giving. Do not deny us this grace in our life. That is our heart. Verse 5, and this action of generosity, this heart of generosity, we see completely floored Paul and the others. As this poor churches in Macedonia, as they gave in ways that they did not expect. As this poor church in the middle of affliction gave them first themselves first to the Lord and then gave themselves to Paul and to others. I mean, at their heart, the heart for generosity was actually far more than just money itself. Their heart was to further commit themselves to the Lord, to be used as his vessel in whatever way he pleased. And their heart was to serve and care for others in however they could. In short, this passage here, this models for us a heart to love God and to love others. That's the model of the Macedonian church, given to the church in Corinth and given to us. And by the way, wouldn't it be amazing to actually be a fly on the wall at this scene? You know, to go back in time and see this whole thing take place. You know, my mind's eye, I just kind of imagine, you know, the various churches in Macedonia, probably pretty small, you know, perhaps just like small little house churches. Really nothing special about them by worldly standards. They probably didn't have a whole lot to their name. Very common, regular people. Guessing they probably didn't have much of a platform of influence in the cities they were located. guessing, you know, if they had like social media back then, my hunch is they probably didn't have a lot of followers on Facebook or Twitter to see what they're up to. These are probably not the people being asked to be the keynote speakers at any like ancient Christian conference. My guess is, my hunch is that probably outside of their little church family, the community that they lived in, they probably were pretty unknown to most others. And I just see these normal, ordinary, common people just walking up to Paul with probably just some few coins, which would have been a lot for them. You know, giving this incredible offering to Paul, which at first he's resisting. No, brother, sister, please keep this. You need this. You know, only for these poor Christians, almost being hurt by Paul telling them to keep it. And then insisting, no, Paul, you don't understand. We have to do this. Not out of obligation. We have to be, this is our joy to do this. We want to help. Let us help. It will actually break our hearts if you deny us this act of devotion to our Lord. And for Paul to take back his words as he understood the joy that they had in being generous, which was a joy that money could never buy. As Paul witnessed and testified in our passage, he witnessed God do an extraordinary work through very ordinary people who sought to be generous. Church, where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. The amount in gift is not necessarily what's important. But what matters is the heart. Do we have a sacrificial heart, a joyful heart, a cheerful heart to be generous? Can I just ask as you watch this video, does that reflect your heart today? Is that your heart when you look at the money that God has entrusted to you? Do you see this as a means for you to be generous? Do you see generosity as a grace in your life? Do you see generosity as a way that you continue to give yourself first to the Lord, but also to others? Is generosity, opportunities to be generous, is that a joyful opportunity that you will not be denied? Do you hope and long that God might use you, as ordinary as you and I are, to do something extraordinary for his glory and for the good of those around us? Is that your heart? I hope it is. And I hope that's my heart as well. Second thing I want to talk about in this time is just encouragement here to let us excel at being generous. Verse 6. So after sharing this example of the Macedonians, Paul made things a little more personal to the church in Corinth. And he wrote, accordingly, you know, we urge Titus, who evidently must have been a leader at the church at that time, we urge Titus to complete this act of grace among you. So evidently, they must have started to take up some type of love offering for the church in Jerusalem, but somehow they stopped doing it. Whether it's because the offering was not being taken seriously by the church, they didn't really have a desire to be generous. You know, maybe perhaps Paul, or I'm sorry, Titus, perhaps he was worried or maybe timid about promoting it, being misunderstood. Whatever the reason, it just appears that this offering just kind of fizzled out. So in our passage, Paul is like hoping to encourage them to complete this act of grace. Verse 10 of our passage says, in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a whole year ago started this work. Verse 11, now finish it. Finish the offering. Finish the work you set to do. And don't simply finish it, but excel as you seek to finish it. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, including faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love for you, or possibly translated love for us, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Excel. Set your hearts to excel. To be excellent at being generous. I mean, don't just do the offering for the sake of doing the offering. Just to do it, whatever's good enough, just to pass it on. Don't just try to figure out like what's the least amount that you can give to get Paul off our backs, but excel. to excel, follow the example of the Macedonians, to follow their example. And by the way, we're just simply following the example of our Lord and his generosity, which we're going to talk about more in just a bit. Church in Corinth, Red Village Church in Madison, excel. Be over the top in generosity. Be excellent in this area of your life to excel. Now, just a few thoughts on this before I close. First relates to the why. You know, why is it that we should excel at being generous? And second just relates a bit to the how. So how is it that you and I, like, how can we do that to excel in this grace of life? So first is the why. And it's always important to understand the why. So I kind of talked about kind of in passing, so I won't spend a whole lot of time here. You know, why we give. Why? Because it's actually our joy to do so. More blessed to give than receive. So there's our joy in our giving. Joy that money can't buy. Only giving, generosity can give. This is always important for us to understand. Second, why? And this is actually the most important reason why we are generous. Because that's actually at the heart of the gospel itself. Our generous God. Now, for a moment, let me just share the message of the gospel with us again. So this starts with us first understanding the rule, reign, holiness, and sovereignty of our God, who is a God who has always existed, even before time and space, who in his great wisdom, in his great love, in his great glory, created all things for his praise. And the pinnacle of all of the things that he's created is actually mankind, who he created in his very image. And as God created mankind, he created mankind to know him, to know his love, and to joyfully follow, obey, and serve him. However, we see in the scriptures, mankind doubted the goodness of God, doubted his rule in their life, and so they rebelled against God, rebelled against his love, and they sinned against him. And this sin, which we all have been guilty of, has separated ourselves from our holy creator God and has placed us under his judgment. And to satisfy the judgment of God, mankind has an incredible debt that we are to pay, which is such an incredible debt, like we actually could never pay it, no matter how many good things we do. We could never pay this debt. So when left on our own, when left in our sin, we are simply left under the judgment of a holy God with no hope. No hope of our debt ever being forgiven. However, the incredibly good news is that even though mankind rebelled against their good, holy God, that God has a good heart towards his people. And in his good heart, which is a loving, kind, and merciful heart, he generously gave to his people his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who in verse 9 of our text, you know, look there, who though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Which speaks to the truth that in his generosity, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die in the place of sinners, to pay in full the punishment of our sin, to satisfy judgment, justice. So that through his sacrificial death, the greatest of all sacrifices, through his sacrificial death, our debt would be generously forgiven. And not only that, but through his resurrection from the dead on the third day, his people not only would simply receive forgiveness of sin, which is incredible in itself, but in continued over-the-top generosity, his people of faith would be generously given all things. United with Christ throughout all eternity. Grace upon grace. Generosity upon generosity. That is how our God is towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are generous to others. You know, as you watch this video, you know, this gift of generosity that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, this most important gift of generosity is a gift that you must simply receive by faith. And if you have not yet to do that, let me just invite you here to turn from sin, to humbly turn to Christ, to not resist this incredible gift of generosity, but to humbly receive it And by faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to say it again? Why are we generous? Generous? Because God has been incredibly generous to us. And that generosity is a generosity that ought to compel us to be generous to others. That's why. That's the most important reason why. Let me give you some one more that we see in our text. I won't spend a lot of time here either. We also see in verses 12 through 15, if you kind of want to drop down there, we see we also are generous because we might need people to be generous to us at other times in our life. So Paul reminded the church in Corinth, really, that we're in this together. And at times, sure, we might have an abundance so that we can help others in need. But there might be other times where the tables could be flipped, they could be churned. And others might have an abundance who can help us in need. So one of the reasons why we give is a practical reality is because at times we need generosity given back to us. And so when we are generous, it produces goodwill. And others might help you when you're in need. I know there's a lot more that can be said here on the why. But for sake of time, let me just move on here to some of the how. So how do we excel at being generous? And I'm actually trying to be fairly practical for us here with the hopes that this will kind of spur us on and move us toward action to really grow in living this out in our life. So first, how do we excel in being generous? It's by investing ourselves in the lives of others. That's one of the main reasons we can be generous, is actually living in community. So for most of us, it doesn't actually come supernatural to be generous. Because of that, we actually need help from others to help spur us on to generosity. And also the reality is when we live in a relationship with others, we actually become more aware and more attuned to needs that come up. It's hard to know needs and it's hard to meet needs when we live in isolation. So we need to live in community with others. So as you connect with others in your small group, just talk about generosity. Talk about opportunities and needs that are out there. Spur one another on to be generous. Perhaps try to figure out ways that maybe your small group might be able to be generous towards others in our community. To go a little further, perhaps maybe even know someone in your small group or maybe perhaps just in the church that really seems to have the gift of giving. So maybe you need to humbly seek that person out, you know, just to try to learn from them, to try to grow, to be spurred on by them, to be generous. So maybe just to kind of illustrate this point, let's just say that maybe you're not the best at sharing your faith. It just doesn't come natural to you. And you know, like it's actually good for you to be around others who are actually active at sharing their faith, because you know that helps you spur you on to share your faith. Likewise, same principle applies here, generosity. It helps you and I to grow in generosity when we're around others who are generous. Seek to be around generous people. To go a little further, you know, one of the gifts that God has given to the church is just the office of deacons. And the deacons are to help lead and mobilize the church in acts of mercy, which is often very much tied to generosity. So let me just encourage you, if you're trying to grow in generosity, just to connect with our deacons, to see what needs of generosity they're actually already involved with, both inside and outside the church, and see how you can help. You know, like all things that God is calling us to do, like if we're going to excel at them, we actually need to be in community. We need to help each other, to spur one another on. That's the first thing. Second, if we're going to excel at giving, it most likely means that you're going to have to create a budget or perhaps tighten up the budget you already have, maybe cutting unnecessary expenses that maybe distract you or keep you from being generous. Now, here's the truth with so many other things that we live, it's true of so many other things we have in our Christian life. So if we don't take time to intentionally do them, to set time aside to figure out how to do these things, it means we're probably never going to do them. So let me just give another example here. So we know that God desires for us to be in his word. In a real way, we ensure that we are in his word is by having a quiet time, you know, every day where we intentionally budget time each day to read his word. And by the way, you know, setting aside intentional time doesn't automatically mean it's some type of legalistic practice. And hopefully our heart is in such a way that we say, God, spending time with you in your word is so important to me. I'm going to prioritize setting aside time every day just to ensure that it happens. It's that important to me. My heart is such in that place that I'm making it a priority to do so. Same thing with generosity when it comes to creating budgets, where we say, God, we want to be generous. I want to excel at being generous. So I'm going to set aside time to intentionally set up a budget to ensure that generosity will happen. Now, if you need help with a budget, just send me an email or reach out to me. We actually have some sample budgets, as well as people in the church who actually be really happy to help you with that. So how are we going to be generous? It's by having budgets to ensure that it happens. Third, how are we to excel in being generous? Well, we might have to actually repent of sins where we have loved money more than we love God, where we have maybe been selfish and faithless to whatever, to the money or gifts and time and talent that we've been entrusted with. Listen, we can't excel at being generous if we're unwilling to turn from sin. And as you watch this video, you know there's some sin issues that you have right now, whether it be greed or selfishness, wherever it may be, and you know that these sins just have such a grip on your heart that are blocking you from being generous. Let me just invite you here to confess your sin, to turn from your sin, to forsake your sin, and to receive the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ offers, which is a forgiveness that just frees us. And then let me also just invite you to, you know, go back to the community piece, to find someone else to come alongside you, to help you fight against, you know, these sins, that you might more fully walk in the grace of our Lord. That's all. How do we excel? By turning from sin. Let me just one more. How are you and I going to excel at being generous? We just have to take steps of faith and to just simply start giving in ways that we have not yet given, which perhaps are ways that are sacrificial, ways that might hurt, where we just have to take the Lord at his word and just trust him and give and trust that he will continue to provide. So where do you start? Just giving. We know there's so many needs around us right now that it might actually be kind of overwhelming and hard to know where to start. So to go back to what I mentioned earlier, perhaps you just start by connecting with others in your small group to see what needs that you can come up with them, needs that you can fulfill. Perhaps talk to our deacons, as I mentioned earlier, talk with them, see what they're up to, see how you might be able to help them and give towards some of the work that they're doing. Something I've actually mentioned a few times the last few weeks, and maybe this goes back to being still before God. Look at your gifts, your passions, your burdens, and the opportunities that are around you right now. And for the glory of God, in ways that are in line with the scriptures, seek to be generous to fill those needs, those opportunities. Doing so with excellence, having your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we be generous? How do we excel at it? We just got to do it by faith. We just have to do it. Yes, church, money is a topic that can bring a lot of turmoil with it. But may God give us the grace to have a proper view of money, to have an eager and joyful view of generosity. May God give us the grace and the faith for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom, for our joy in him. Give us the grace to take steps of faith that we might minister with love, his love, to those around us with incredible acts of generosity, knowing that our world right now is filled with a lot of turmoil. May God bless you, and may you continue to pursue the Lord with all passion.